Good to be with you tonight. Appreciate very much the invitation to be with you and participate in your winter lectures. It's always a joy to be able to preach the gospel of Christ and to have the opportunity to do so. So I very much appreciate you inviting me to be here. And good to spend just an evening with Keith. I know he's doing a good work here, and I know he's a fine preacher. I've heard him preach on at least two occasions and does an outstanding job. And so appreciate the good work that he is doing here with the church here at Barberton. But good to be with you, and hope and pray everything is going well for you. And we just are glad that we have the opportunity to be together tonight. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin there. And Paul makes really a magnificent statement in Ephesians, the third chapter. And so we'll begin reading at about verse 8. Let's pick up there. Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 8. Ephesians, the third chapter, and at verse 8. Paul writes, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." Now you think about how wonderful that statement is, particularly the last part there where he talks about the rulers and authorities. The King James says the principalities and powers. And what he's referring to, of course, is the angelical host of heaven, the different ranks of angels in heaven. And what we learn here is that they didn't know exactly how God was going to reconcile mankind back to himself. Even the angels of heaven didn't know that. In fact, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 just for a moment as we just get started here. 1 Peter chapter 1, and Peter has something to say along the same lines. Again, we'll start at verse 8. 1 Peter 1 and at verse 8. And it says there, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with joy, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so Peter is talking to them about salvation, and he says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." So even the prophets didn't exactly realize how God was going to carry all this out. They didn't know the details of what they were prophesying about. But it says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And then watch, "things into which angels longed to look." And so you get that picture in your mind that, again, the angels, they wanted to know, they were curious, just how is it that God was going to reconcile mankind, but they didn't know. And now Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that finally at the appointed time, the church is established. And when the angels look down through the windows of heaven and they view the church, they finally see the manifold wisdom of God. They finally realized how it is that God would redeem mankind. But doesn't that say something magnificent about the church? That the church reveals the manifold wisdom of God. It is almost humorous that we have people, the premillennialists, who claim that the church really was simply Plan B. That the church was never supposed to exist in the first place. If Jesus would have actually set forth his kingdom when he was supposed to, when he said he was going to do it, then there never would have been a church in the first place. But because the Jews rejected Jesus and the kingdom was postponed, then the church has to fill the gap, they like to say. And so, again, that makes the church Plan B. But the fact of the matter is, the church was not Plan B. In fact, if we continue to read in Ephesians chapter 3 there at verse 11, we find that the church was a part of the eternal purpose of God. Now, we're not surprised then that since the church is a part of the eternal purpose of God, that God has purpose for the church. And the fact of the matter is, we should all know what that purpose is. Let me ask you, how can you fulfill the purpose of the church if you don't even know what that purpose is? And the Bible clearly tells us what the purpose of the church is. And so we should understand what that purpose is. And the truth be told, there's not just one purpose. There's purposes of the church. And we don't have time to look at all of those purposes. I have a series of lessons on the purpose of the church. And I talk about things like worship. We certainly understand that worship is a purpose of the church. Like, we need to be paying homage to God, giving Him glory and honor, collectively and individually. That's a part of the purpose of the church. And things like serving other people, we need to understand how important that is. Like we have not been called to be like kings sitting in high places. We've been chosen by God to be servants of Jesus Christ, to serve God and to serve one another. Are you fulfilling your part when it comes down to the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to uphold the truth. You remember Paul saying that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And so it's our responsibility to uphold that truth. It's our responsibility to earnestly contend for the faith and to be set for the defense of the gospel. Again, are you doing your part? And we could look at several other things. But tonight, my assignment has to do with evangelism. And as it turns out, we understand that evangelism is another purpose of the church. And the truth is, a lot of Christians don't want to hear a lesson on evangelism. In fact, there might be a few here who saw that on the list and cringed a little bit because we don't like to talk about evangelism. And I'll tell you exactly why. It's because there's too many Christians not doing it. There's too many of us in the body of Christ who simply do not evangelize. But the fact of the matter is, whether we like it or not, it is a divine directive. And the truth is, that command is not going anywhere. It is our responsibility. It will always be our responsibility as long as this world stands and the church is in it. It will be our responsibility to spread the gospel of Christ to those who are lost. And it's not just the preacher's responsibility. And it's not the elders' responsibility alone. It's not the deacons' responsibility. It's not the responsibility of seasoned saints. It is the responsibility of every single saint. Everyone who's a member of the body of Christ shares the responsibility to evangelize. And so, as we think about that, we want to talk a little bit about evangelism in the 21st century. And I want to begin just sort of in a practical way, by way of illustration, the idea, the meaning of evangelism. And there was an abbot who was in charge of a large monastery. And he called in an individual to come in. He was a novice, and he wanted him to do the homily in the next morning. The problem was this young man was scared to death because he was afraid of public speaking. And so he was worried about that, but he was assigned it, so he had to do it. And so the morning came, and he stood before the congregation of brethren. And again, he was very nervous. His voice was quivering. His hands were shaking. His knees were knocking. And there was a long pause. And finally, he asked the brethren, he said, "Do you know what I'm going to say to you?" And they shook their head this way. And he said, "Well, neither do I. Let us stand and pray." And that was it. Well, the abbot didn't care for that very much. In fact, he was very upset with him. So he called him into his office again. And he said, "Listen, this is good for you. You have to do this thing. Tomorrow is going to be your day again. You're going to have the homily. And this time, do it right." So the next day came. And he stood before the congregation. And it was pretty much like the day before. His voice was quivering, and his hands were trembling, and his knees were shaking and knocking together. And there was a long pause, and then he asked the question, "Do you know what I'm going to say to you?" And this time they kind of caught on, and so they shook their head this way. And he said, "Well, if you already know what I'm going to say, there's no need for me to say it. Let us stand up and pray it." Well, now you can imagine the abbot. He was red hot now. He called him into his office again, and he said, "Listen, I'm going to punish you if you don't do this tomorrow. There'll be no bread or water for a month if you don't do it right tomorrow." So the next day came, and this time people had heard how mad the abbot was, and they're just wondering, what is he going to do? He had the biggest crowd of the week. And he stands before them, and again, he's nervous. So his voice is quivering, and his hands are trembling, and his knees are shaking and knocking, and there's a long pause, and he asks them again, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" Well, some of them shook their head this way. They kind of caught, "Yeah, we know what you're going to say." Others in the audience, they shook their head this way because they thought, you know, he's changed up from day to day, so we're not quite sure about it. And so he said to the audience, "Well then, those of you who know, you tell those of you who don't know, let us stand and pray." And that was it. But what that novice did inadvertently is give a pretty good definition of evangelism. What is evangelism? Very simply and practically, it's those of us who know telling those in the world who don't. And the truth of the matter is, we are the ones that know. Like, there's a lot of people in the world who think they know. There's a lot of religious folks that think they know. But the ones who really know are those who are members of the Lord's church. That's you and me. As all those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, we're the ones to know. And it's our responsibility to tell those who don't. But let's look a little more detail idea of the word evangelism. Actually, the word evangelism doesn't appear in the New Testament. Did you know that? It's never found in the New Testament. Euangelion is the Greek word, and it is the word for gospel. So, of course, we have that, and then we have a word which it comes from, euangelizo, and that is evangelist, and we do have that word. So, we don't have evangelism, actually, in the Bible, but we do have evangelist. And when we look at that word evangelist, it comes from two words, eu, which means good, and we know a little bit about that because we have borrowed that prefix. We have words like eulogy, and that simply means to speak good of someone who has died. Or we have the word euphemism, and that's simply a good way of saying something that's not so good. So the idea of good there. And then the second word is angelos, and that's actually the Greek word for angel, but it means messenger. And it's translated messenger in various places. But literally, it means to bring tidings. And so the evangelist is the one that brings the good news or the glad tidings to the world. And I understand that that word evangelist is used in an official kind of way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. But the fact of the matter is, there is a sense in which all of us are evangelists. It's kind of like the word deacon. You know, there's a sense in which one can be in the office of a deacon. But then at the same time, there's a sense where that same Greek word is applicable to all of us. We're all servants. And so it is with evangelists. It is the job, as I said earlier, of all of us here tonight, all Christians all over the world, to evangelize. And the truth is, I don't have to work too hard to prove that. We're all familiar with the Great Commission. And Matthew chapter 28, and at verse 19, it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The Great Commission. And I know that these words were spoken to the apostles, but they're applicable again to all of us. Because you remember the next verse, don't you? The next verse, Jesus told those apostles that you go, and with regard to those who had been baptized, you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, including go.
And so we need to go. And there is no excuse not to go. All of us need to be involved in one way or another in going. We have to go and make disciples. These are the marching orders of the church. We have to go. And the only way we can make disciples is by teaching other people. It's why the King James uses the word teach. The King James says that you go and teach all nations, and that's our responsibility. And we have to see the importance and the value of that. Too many people just don't see the value in that activity. The world certainly doesn't. The world doesn't see any value at all in evangelism. In fact, you know, most people in the world, they really don't care if you're a Christian. They just don't want you to talk to them about it. They don't care so much for evangelism. A good illustration of that is with the People's Republic of China. And I'm told that religion is very complicated in China. I don't know all about that. The Campbells would, of course, but I don't know all about, but I do know this. We think, you know, it's outlawed to be a Christian in China. Not so much. In some ways, yes. But there's a large Protestant church in China. It's called the Three South Church. And it's basically, a denominational church. It's approved by the state. And they meet in various places. Again, it has to be approved by the government. But they have local churches, the Three South Church, in various places. And they have buildings, and in those buildings, they do pretty much the same kind of things that will be done in buildings that you have denominational churches today. They'll be singing and praying and preaching and all of that. And they don't have to be quiet about it. The government doesn't care. You want to be a Christian? Go ahead, be a Christian. But what is outlawed, what they are not supposed to do, is witness to the locals. They don't want them doing that. They don't want Westerners coming in and trying to influence religiously the locals, trying to proselyte the locals. You want to be, go ahead and sing all you want to. Sing as loud as you want to. Do whatever you want to do, but do not try to proselyte the locals. And basically that is, don't evangelize. And of course, there's a lot of people that go over there. I think there's a church over there, Church of Christ over there. Many denominations will go over there, and they'll get themselves in trouble because why are they going over there to evangelize? And that's where you hear about people getting in trouble and arrested and all that sort of thing. So their activity is illegal from that standpoint. But basically, they have that attitude. Go ahead and be a Christian if you want to. Serve this God that you claim is real, and this Jesus if you want to. Just don't evangelize. Well, you stop and think about that. It's pretty much the same thing in America, only you take the legalities away from it. It's a legal issue in China. Here, there's no law against evangelizing. But the people of this country are, as I described a moment ago, go ahead and be a Christian if you want to be a Christian. Just don't share your faith with me. Don't try to push your morals over on me. Don't try to share your doctrine with me. Go ahead and be a Christian. Just leave me alone. Let me live my life. And there's a lot of people who have that mentality. Probably the majority of people have that mentality in this country. That tribe is growing more and more. But now here's the sad thing. Those of us who are members of the Lord's church, sometimes we have the same attitude, only from the opposite direction. And instead of saying, you know, don't share your faith, instead we say to people in the world, you know what, I'm a Christian, but don't worry about it. I'm not going to share my faith with you. And that's a problem. We basically are agreeing Christianity is okay, it's the evangelism I don't like. And as you hear that and think about that, you might say, well, no, that's not me. I understand the value in evangelizing. Really? How often do you evangelize? And just who is it that you're actually sharing the gospel of Christ with? Who are you talking to about Jesus? Do you ever talk to anybody about Jesus? That's the important thing. It is our purpose. It is our job. It's our marching orders to take the gospel of Christ and make disciples by teaching them. And we have to see the value in that. We have to understand that if we don't do it, there isn't anyone else that can. If you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 10, let's spend just a little time in Romans chapter 10. Because this is really the very point that Paul does emphasize in Romans chapter 10. So turn over there just for a moment. Romans, the 10th chapter, and as we're turning over there, a lot of people don't understand the book of Romans. And it's ironic that most denominations, again, Protestant churches particularly, they think they understand the book of Romans. They think they have mastered the book of Romans. But what they think is that Paul, throughout the book of Romans, makes a contrast between faith and obedience. And so their attitude is, Paul teaches in the book of Romans that there's no human effort involved in salvation at all. And they like to say things like, you know, we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross and all of that. And they think the book of Romans proves that. But if you don't learn anything else about the book of Romans, learn this. Paul never, ever in the book of Romans, and in fact, nowhere in any of his writings, ever made a contrast between faith and obedience. Ever. Because those things are never contrasted in the Bible. Faith and obedience work together. In fact, the only kind of faith that saves is an obedient faith. So that's not what Paul is doing in Romans at all. He's making a contrast between faith and the works of the law. And as I've often pointed out, the works of the law, what that has to do with really at the end of the day is perfect living. Now, if you lived under the law of Moses, the only way you could be right with God would be to never, ever, ever sin if you were going to count on the law to save you. Because the law didn't have that ability. The law didn't make provisions for sin. Oh, but preacher, they had the animal sacrifice. Yeah, but that just moved the sins forward for a year. The Hebrews writer is clear about that, that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin. And so the only way you could be justified under the law of Moses is to live perfectly and never, ever sin one time. And throughout Romans, when Paul talks about works, he's always talking about works of the law. And he's always then talking about the idea of perfect living. And so he makes a contrast. Guess what? You can be saved even though you're not perfect. Even though you stumble from time to time. As long as you believe in Jesus, you have faith in Christ, you can be saved that way rather than trying to live without ever, ever sinning. And he makes that contrast regularly. And he does it here in Romans chapter 10. Beginning at verse 5, he says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." And that's the kind of language that Paul usually uses when he's talking about this. To live by them means to live perfectly by them. That's how you can obtain righteousness. You just have to live perfectly. But, he says at verse 6, "The righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who is to descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead." You don't have to do that. Like he's making the point, you don't have to do the impossible. You don't have to go down into the abyss, into Hades and bring Christ up. He's already risen. You don't have to go into heaven and bring Christ down. He's already come. All that's already happened. You don't have to do the impossible. That is wonderful news for all of us because of how weak and feeble we are. We don't have to reach that kind of high standard. But he says, what does it say? "The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me ask you, don't you think that's a little bit better than having to live perfectly? Of course it is. That's great news for us. That's great news for mankind. You simply have to believe in Jesus. If you want to be saved, just believe in Jesus. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scriptures says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Like, the gospel is a beautiful message. That people all over the world, no matter who you are, you want to be saved, all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. And we understand when we take the overall teaching of the scripture that's not talking about a verbal situation. Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 21 lets us know not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We know from Acts chapter 22 at verse 16 that baptism is a part of calling on the name of the Lord. But Paul didn't talk about all that here because it's not what he's after. He doesn't give us a comprehensive plan of salvation. Because that's not his point in this context. He's merely making a contrast. You could be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, or you can be saved by perfection. Which one do you want? The fact of the matter is, there's only one way that verdict is ever going to turn out in your favor. And that is to be saved by faith. Your comprehensive faith in Jesus Christ. Kind of faith that will move you to take the appropriate steps. To hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But Paul's just making the point. Jesus or perfection. And thank God, God came up with a plan that made salvation accessible for everyone. A plan that's based on faith rather than perfection. Aren't you glad about that? Listen, just keep your finger there. We'll finish this, but turn back over to chapter 4 of the book of Romans and listen to what David says. Paul quotes David, but it's very important that just as Christians, just kind of as an aside here tonight, that we understand this. At verse 4 of Romans 4, it says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Now remember what I said earlier. When Paul's dealing with works, he's always talking about works of the law. That is, when he's making a contrast with faith. He uses the word works differently at times. But whenever he's making a contrast with faith, works always refers to works of the law. And that, in the end, means perfection. And so when he talks about works here, really, works is talking about sinless living. So now, to the one who lives sinlessly, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. See, God would owe you salvation if you never, ever, ever, ever sinned. Because what's the one thing that separates you from God? Listen, there are not two things, there's just one. There are not 100 things, there's just one thing that would ever separate anybody from God, and it's sin. What if you never, ever, ever sin? You'd be right with God. You'd go to heaven after a while. You wouldn't even need justifying. But the problem is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we don't fall into this category. We fall into the next category. What's that? Well, listen at it. Down at verse 6, he says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. That's beautiful. If you understand that we have lives that are full of faults, warts, and weaknesses, we stumble from time to time. We do things we shouldn't do. We say things we shouldn't say. We think of things sometimes that we shouldn't think. We all fall short of the glory of God, and yet we can still go to heaven after a while because we're not saved by perfection. And David describes the blessedness of that. The blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from work. Listen, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. He did not say, blessed is the one who never, ever, ever sins. He says, blessed is the one whom God doesn't count his sin. And we all tonight fall in that category. We ought to be rejoicing over that. And the truth of the matter is, all the people in the world around us, our co-workers, our family members who haven't obeyed the gospel, people we go to school with, people we have known for years, all of them can experience the same blessedness. But they have to obey the gospel. And that's when we come back over to Romans chapter 10. And you notice in Romans chapter 10 at verse 14 then, Paul says, now, how then will they call on him and whom they have not believed? They won't. They can't. Because if you don't hear, then you can never get to the point where you're going to believe. And how are they to believe in him and whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Listen to me. They won't. They can't. They have to hear the gospel in order to believe. And to do that, they have to have someone preaching the gospel. And that someone is us. And the fact of the matter is, too many times we drop the ball. And we're surrounded by people who don't know Jesus. And who are destined for a devil's hell. Because without believing in Jesus, your only other recourse is to live perfectly. And it's already too late for them. Because they have sinned. They need help. They need God's help. But God has arranged to put the gospel in earthen vessels like us. And the whole question is then, are we doing our job? Are we fulfilling the mission of the church so that people around us can be blessed, so they could be justified, so they could be saved? Are we evangelizing? And too many of us aren't. And I tell you something. Just again, sort of as an aside, I've talked with many brethren over the last several months and even last couple of years. Society is changing and local congregations are shrinking. And it's happening all over the country. It has been years since I've seen a congregation really baptize a whole lot of people. Like, I hold gospel meetings all over the place, and people, there's some churches that are doing fine and doing great, but you know what they're doing? They're swelling. They're getting members from other places. Used to be, years ago, you'd hear congregations having a gospel meeting, and people would obey the gospel, but right now, our numbers are going in the wrong direction. And the only way we have any chance of surviving is to get about the business of telling other people about Jesus. One soul at a time. We need to convert people. That's all we can do. The attitude of our society changing, it's tough. And it is particularly tough for conservative churches of Christ. But there you have it. We don't pick the society in which we live. It is what it is. All we can do is do our part in fulfilling the marching orders that God has given us. Are you doing your part or not? We need to examine ourselves, and we need to ask ourselves very seriously, are we fulfilling the purpose God has given us? Let's then look at some methods very quickly of evangelism. And I'll go over this rather quickly. Don't have to go in great detail here, but there's the lifestyle method. And let me just say right up front that is kind of a cop-out. It's the method where people say, you know, maybe I'm not really teaching people very much, but I'm living the life. People are seeing Christ in me, and I'm letting my light shine, and that's how I'm evangelizing. That's how I'm preaching the gospel. And let me just say up front that that's wonderful that you're living the way God wants you to live. And in fact, I would tell you, if you're not living the way God wants you to live, don't tell anybody about Jesus. Don't preach the gospel to anyone if you're not living by the standard of the gospel. But the truth of the matter is, just living right, wow, that's wonderful, and we want our light to shine so our Heavenly Father will be glorified, that's not evangelism. And all the right living in the world will not take the place of the Great Commission. And so if you're thinking, well, I'm okay, because remember, that Great Commission is a command. It's a divine directive. It's not optional. It is every bit as important as assembly, as any other command you can think of. Dressing modestly. Think of commands that you can just that come to your head. Observing the Lord's Supper. The Great Commission is setting forth a command just as important as anything else. And the question is, are you doing it? Well, I'm living right. Well, great. That's wonderful. That's not the Great Commission. And so we need to understand that. Then there's the event method. And that has to do with gospel meetings and things of that nature. And summer series and winter lectures and all of that. And over the years, that has been a wonderful, wonderful method. And many souls have been won to Christ by that method. But listen, we're talking about evangelism in the 21st century. And the fact of the matter is, that method for winning souls isn't very effective today. And we just need to admit that to ourselves. We get into doing things traditionally, and we do it, and we do it, and we do it, and we do it, and we do it no matter what. And the truth of the matter is, trying to win souls to Christ by having a gospel meeting, that today, that just doesn't work very well. Like, when you had, the last time you all had a gospel meeting, how many people did you baptize? One or two at the most? Or none? Like, I've held meetings, and maybe it's the preacher, I don't know, but I've held several meetings in a row. I've gone a whole year in preaching meetings, and no one has been baptized. And you want to know the truth of the matter is, I've gone a year holding gospel meetings in various places where we never even had anyone from the community come in. Not one. I keep track of that sort of thing, and I've had that. And I've been to gospel meetings here where I was in a meeting in Chicago not too long ago, and we had visitors from the community every night. So, you know, sometimes that happens. But generally speaking, in the 21st century, it's not like it was some years ago. Just really, even 50 years ago, where people might have a gospel meeting and baptize 30 people. That's just not happening anymore. Now, understand, I love gospel meetings. I'm not knocking gospel meetings, but I understand what they have become and what they are. They're revivals more than anything else. And listen, they're wonderful. Anytime you get together with fellow Christians every day of the week and praise God, sing praises and pray and study His Word, and again, you're sharing that with those of like faith, that's a wonderful thing. There's no way that's bad. That cannot be bad in any way. It's just not an evangelistic tool. It's great to build up the church as long as we know why we're having them. If you're having gospel meetings to win a whole lot of souls, there's just better methods than that. Because the fact of the matter is, not only is it not very effective, it's not very cost effective either. Gospel meetings are expensive. And so money's not everything, but, you know, a local church like this and like any other local church has to think finances. And you know, gospel meetings can add up when you talk about paying the preacher and sometimes putting him in a hotel and paying for the plane ticket and all of that. If you're doing all of that just to win a bunch of souls to Christ, you might think, Now, if you're doing that to edify the saints, and the saints do need edifying, the church needs to be built up in the faith, that's wonderful. But you're not going to baptize these days a whole lot of people. Then there's the neighborhood method. And that's actually going, knocking on doors, passing out flyers. We've done that for years. Many, many souls have been won to Christ. And it is a wonderful way of preaching the gospel. Like, it is pure evangelism. But now, so far as effectiveness is concerned, it's not real effective. We know that. We do that at Brown Street. We pass out flyers. We start knocking on doors and things. And the reason we do that is because it is a fulfillment of the Great Commission. And there's no doubt about that. If you want to make sure that you're fulfilling the command that God has given you to evangelize, go into the community and pass out some flyers. And listen, if you knock on 1,000 doors and win just one soul, it was worth it. But we're just talking about what works today in the 21st century. And what we call cold calling just really doesn't have a whole lot of results today. It used to, but things change. You remember the old, I bet you somewhere in this building you have the Jewel Miller film strips, don't you? Somewhere. Like, I remember when I obeyed the gospel. I'd go with the preacher and sit in people's living room, and we'd go through those things, and they were wonderful. And many people were obeying the gospel of Christ, but things change, and it's not very effective anymore if you can even get someone to sit in a long series like that. Things change, and knocking on doors used to work. Now, again, everything is general. There are some places where maybe you'll knock on doors and it will be more effective. Like, generally speaking, if you want to be effective doing that sort of thing at all, you need to go into neighborhoods that are hurting. Like, we want to go into these settled neighborhoods and everything's just fine and there's fancy cars in the driveway and the lawn is cut nice and neat and everything's perfect. You know what? Those people don't think they need anything. Generally, I'm generalizing. I can remember when I was in Louisville, Kentucky, we'd go door knocking and it was amazing how quickly neighborhoods changed. And I observed that situation. And in one street, everything was perfect. You knew they had good jobs and things, and they hardly wouldn't answer the door. But we go just right up the road, and you'd see beer cans on the porch and cigarette butts. And you'd walk up to the door, and you hear loud music going on, and you'd be a little bit worried. Those people would answer the door. And sometimes would invite you in. They like talking religion. And so all I'm saying is, if you're going to go into the neighborhood, you should at least know which places are effective. But really, cold calling overall isn't really very effective. It is fulfilling the Great Commission. So you can do it, and it'd be a good work. But if you're trying to look at a way to win souls, that's not the greatest method that we have. Then, of course, today we have the social media method. And now, this can be very effective even today. In fact, more than ever, we should do our best to have good websites. And maybe you have a Facebook account. Some other time, you get Keith. Maybe Keith probably has already preached on Facebook about it. There's some evils associated with Facebook. There's some dangers associated with it. But it can be used in a very good way, even evangelistically. And having things like blogs and podcasts and things, having your sermons even streaming, a lot of congregations do that. And that's somewhat effective today. It's kind of taken the place of radio. Anymore, radio isn't safe. That used to work when I was in Louisville. In fact, for 10 years, we had a call-in radio program. And we had people calling in all the time. We baptized a lot of people. But people don't listen to the radio. They jump online. Everybody's on the internet. So as we're thinking about evangelism and just how in this day and age, in the 21st century, how can we get into the homes of people? Social media is one good way. And you can certainly do that. But at the end of the day, the personal method is the absolute best way to win souls to Christ. And the truth is, that has always been the case, and it will always be the case. It is the most biblical way to evangelize. I'm talking about you as individuals going out and talking to friends and family members and co-workers, people you go to school with, having the courage to open up your mouth, like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that? He opened up his mouth. He didn't say, he just lived good. He just was a good example to the No. He opened up his mouth and he preached to him Jesus. And that is still the very best method. You open up your mouth. Invite individuals to come to your worship service here. Ask them for a home Bible study. The only thing they could ever do is tell you no. But the personal method, it is the most biblical. It can be done anytime, anywhere, by anyone. It was the method used by Jesus and his disciples. Jesus talked to people. That's before the church was established. We all know that. But he talked to people. And when his apostles came along then, what did they do? They opened up their mouths. What would Paul do? He would go into the synagogue and talk to people. And if we're going to win souls to Christ, we have to talk to people. We can't just shut ourselves in our personal caves at home and never have any influence and any contact with people. The personal method is the very best way to fulfill the Great Commission. So again, are you doing your part? Are you doing your part? Now, very quickly, as we wrap it up, the motive of evangelism, threefold. Number one, first, there's God. Why should you be involved in evangelism? Because every time you tell other people about Jesus, you're bringing glory to God. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 2 at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice that. You're proclaiming the praises of him. Isn't that worth doing? Proclaiming the praises of God. Every time you open up your mouth and speak, you're doing that. Second, there is the loss. Do you care about people around you who are lost? Like, I know everyone, if I went and asked you one at a time, do you believe and do you care about the lost? Do you want to save the lost? Every one of you would shake your head like this. But do you? If I follow that up and say, do you ever talk to anyone about Jesus? Do you know someone on the job who is lost and you've never done anything at all? Invited them to church services or anything? And you say, but I really care about the soul of that person. Do you? Really? Those are tough questions. And we're uncomfortable thinking about that because, as I said in the very beginning, it's the one area we just fail in because we're not very active in evangelism. But if you love the souls of men, how can you sit by? We know what the Bible teaches. We believe what the Bible teaches. If one doesn't obey the gospel, he's going to be lost eternally. You mean we don't care about that? We should. We should be very active. We should be evangelizing because of the lost. And third, there is us. When you evangelize, you're saving your own self. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 16 said, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is upon me if I do not preach the gospel. And I know the context there. I know that had special meaning for Paul the apostle. But the principle is applicable to all of us. Woe is unto us if we don't preach the gospel. Why? Because we have our marching orders. We have the Great Commission. We have to go. And if we don't, we're in direct violation of the Word of God. So when you evangelize, you're saving yourself. You're doing what is pleasing to God. And so evangelism, we need to be about the business of doing that. Those of us who know need to teach those who don't. And we're surrounded by them. We have plenty of opportunity. Let's take advantage of it. I know things are slow and we're not baptizing people like we used to. And I know society has changed and it's going to be hard to maintain our numbers. But as I've said, the only thing we could do is try to win souls one at a time. And it takes you and it takes me, all of us, doing our best. I hope that we will. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We talked about the Great Commission a while ago and the steps of salvation a while ago, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Those are simple steps, but they're biblical steps. People mock us all the time. You five-steppers, you know, but that's what the Bible teaches. You have to hear John chapter 6, 44 and 45. You have to believe John chapter 8 at verse 24. You have to repent, have a change of heart towards God and towards sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. You have to be willing to confess. I said Acts chapter 3, verse 19, I'm sorry. And then you have to confess, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And, of course, you have to be baptized, buried in the waters of baptism, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. So there's passages, and I can go over those five steps and give you a whole different set of passages. It's biblical. You want to be saved tonight? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You can do that tonight. Don't leave tonight in an undone condition. It would be sad if you did. And tonight, Jesus came back. This might be your last chance. We hope you respond. Come forward as we together stand and sing.
There is me. concealed from human sight. He tented skies.